today on Living on Every Word.
Waiting for Christmas is hard, is it not? Christmas is not about getting to December 25th. Christmas is the anticipation and the hope of God's promise. How do we get ready? Well, I have four things I want to suggest. This is how we fill the waiting days with meaning and purpose.
Christmas. The waiting, the anticipation, the excitement. It's all part of the buildup to that special day. But what's the best way for us to get ready? Today, guest speaker Mike Stroup shares with us four ways to prepare that will revolutionize your holiday in his message, Waiting for Christmas.
Living on Every Word.
Well, for you that are visiting with us who may be here for the first time, I'm not Mike Fritcher. We're very, very different.
He's a tall guy with long flowing black hair and tattoos on his arms and a big dark mustache, and so I'm not Mike Fritcher. But it is December. It's a crazy time of the year, isn't it? All the buying and the shopping and the events and the change of the season and all that. I remember a lot of Decembers growing up, a lot of Christmases. I grew up in a family of three boys, and we lived for Christmas. We wanted presents. We wanted the loot. We wanted bikes, we wanted guns, we wanted sports equipment, and we would make up lists and we would live for Christmas Day. Everything else was a blur, but it was going straight forward to Christmas Day that we lived for. And I remember we would make lists, and once Christmas was over, we started making the new list and getting ready for the next year. We could not wait for Christmas. Waiting for Christmas is hard, is it not? It's real hard. But Luke, the second chapter, tells us a little bit about waiting and Christmas. And it's the story of Jesus. He's been born, and he, with his mother and his father, go to the temple. And in the temple, there's a rite that they have to go through by the law to where they have to offer something. And in offering those things, they purify the mother who just went through childbirth and then the baby who's entering into life. Jesus is only 6 weeks old, just an infant in mother's arms. And because they're poor, they can't sacrifice the big stuff, so they just sacrifice two small pigeons. And there they are, sacrificing these pigeons, doing what the law requires them to do, and all of a sudden, out of the crowd comes a man, an old man, and he walks up and he takes the baby into his arms. What's going on? Who is this guy? Well, this man's name is Simeon. And verse 25 of chapter 2 tells us about him. It says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Simeon was looking for a promise. Simeon was living for a promise. He was waiting on a promise. He'd been waiting all his life, expectant that a promise that he'd heard about all his life would be fulfilled. Growing up, he had heard from the Psalms and from the prophet Micah and from Isaiah about this king who was coming, about this Redeemer, this Savior. He heard about the consolation of Israel, that one day there'd be a messianic age and everything would be put right. And so he lived for that. And for him, this waiting was not dead time. This waiting was not empty time, but this waiting was full of expectation and hope, and it was active as he was looking for this age to come. It said he was righteous and devout. In other words, he had kept himself. He was preparing himself for this day. And therefore, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he was hungering and thirsting after righteousness, looking for something, expecting and wanting to be ready for when it showed up. It also said he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Isaiah 42 through 50 talks about this consolation that's coming, this redeemed time for Israel. And therefore, he was kind of pulled into the future, pulled into life by the hope of this promise. This man was not leaning back. This man was not twiddling his thumbs, waiting for a date on the calendar. This man was leaning toward, hoping and expecting for something to come. So much so that he was open to the Holy Spirit to come upon him. Unlike today, where the Spirit lives in each of us, those of us who name ourselves as children of this God, God's Spirit comes and he seals us and he indwells us and he empowers us to live for him. But in that day, no. The Spirit only came on certain people for God's purpose and at certain times to fulfill those purposes. And so the Spirit comes upon him and then he walks in and he sees this child. Hundreds of years of waiting. Prophets, priests, and kings all hoping for this day. And for them, the hoping was enough. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, tells us about all the people of faith. And it goes through and it lists all these people, Abraham and Isaac and Rahab. And it talks about how they lived toward a hope, but they never saw the hope. And at the end of the chapter, verse 39, it says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." What this tells me is that waiting is okay. And never getting, never realizing is okay. What is approved is not the getting, but what's approved is the waiting in faith and hope toward this God. Expectation moves toward and becomes faith, and our faith is our righteousness. This is who Simeon was, a man standing before the hope, looking for the hope, and his faith in that hope was his righteousness. Not getting it, but having it. And in this way, waiting is its own reward. For a lot of us growing up in this culture, getting is the reward, is it not? And therefore we put the emphasis on what we're supposed to get, and we are disappointed, we're empty, we're undone, unless we get it. And the promise has to be enough for us if we are to be people who are walking toward God in faith. Oh, we may see it. It may come to us by God's grace. But in some ways, that's beside the point. He's called us to be people of the promise, understanding, hearing the promise, and moving toward it, and that has to be enough for us. But in Simeon's case, surprise! He's in the temple, doing his duty, being righteous, hoping in the consolation. They are walking through, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes upon him, and it tells him the promise is in the room. And he sees this child, he moves toward this child, he beholds the promise right before him, and he takes the child and he puts him in his arm, and the promise is in his arms, and he's standing there and the promise is looking up at him. And unlike Simeon and Micah and Habakkuk and all those who were anticipating, we have seen him. We've beheld him. And therefore, it's not a matter of just hoping. The hope has arrived, and the hope is among us, and the promise has been fulfilled in our midst. And so with Simeon, Jesus is in his arms, and therefore he speaks a blessing in verses 28 through 32, which says, "And then he took him into his arms, he blessed God, and he said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" No longer waiting, but a reality. Jesus' very name means Yahweh rescues, Yahweh saves. And with his coming and with his presence, God is fulfilling his promise. So he's bearing it in his arms. He's looking and he sees the child. And therefore it's no longer a promise. And he's quoting from Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. In verse 9 it says, "Break forth, shout joyfully together, your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God." Folks, this is the point of history. And all those before this point, this time with Simeon and in the temple, were looking toward this day, hoping for this day, expecting this day. This was their liberation. This was their salvation. This was God coming to rescue. And those of us on this side of this event, we look back, don't we? And no, He's not in our arms, but we've beheld Him and we hold forth the promise as being good for us, and therefore in faith we look back and it pulls us forward into God's future, God's purposes. Salvation has come to us, and unlike Simeon, we behold it, but yet we are required to have the same kind of waiting faith for this God. Because it's not in seeing Jesus or proving the resurrection that we find approval or that we please this God, but it's in our faith, the same faith that Simeon had, the same kind of waiting that Simeon had, that we might hunger and thirst to know Him, hunger and thirst that He come to us, hunger and thirst that the promise be realized in our lives, in our family, in our churches, in our nation. Jesus is coming. And will we realize that He is the reason that we hope? Jesus calls us to a different kind of existence. Christmas calls us to a different kind of response. I'm afraid too much of our response is about trotting Jesus out for the season and putting Him in a nativity set and in a manger. And in this way, we control Him and we domesticate Him. And we really make it about something else. We get done with Christmas. We pack it up in the box. We tape it together. We put it in the attic or in the closet. And He's gone. And we don't have to deal with Him. Well, there's a temple full of people, aren't there? And yet this one man, Simeon, is hoping. And the Spirit moves upon him. And he moves to Jesus. And quite possibly because they were waiting or looking for something else, and Jesus just was not it. Quite possibly they were looking for a king, somebody grand, someone larger than life, not a six-week-old baby. Quite possibly they wanted someone to come in and champion their nation, their identity, and make them great, and surely not a six-week-old baby could do this. Or they were looking for power and prestige. Or they were looking for someone that would make all this right for them right then. But we will miss Him if we're looking for someone like a president, like a earthly king, like a movie star, like those people that are so big. Or quite possibly they were looking for Him because they wanted someone to look like them. Someone that sounded like them, thought like them. Idolatry is just simply bringing God down to what we can manage, what we can manipulate, what we can control, what will satisfy us. And I'm afraid too much of our Christmas is about bringing God down to somebody that we can manipulate and that we can control when He's God. And in that manger, in those clothes, in that scene is God. And there's none like Him. And He comes not to be moved and shaped this way, but He comes to demand and to call forth from us that we are His people. And that we are to become like Him and not us, making Him become like us. Or quite possibly, they were looking but not seeing. There's a type of blindness when we look only with our eyes. Because, see, my eyes will fool me. And if we're only looking to the physical, we will become blind to what's going on in the spiritual. And what I may see is small and weak and insignificant. God sees as great and powerful and magnifying His name. And so we have to look. And then we have to see actually what's going on. And ask God to help us to see. Many times Christmas is about Christ, but we don't see Christ, do we? Oh, we see all the tinsel, we see the lights, we see all these things, but we don't see Christ because we're looking at the event and we're not seeing the one giving purpose and meaning to the whole of the event. Quite possibly, they did not see, they could not move to the child because they were unwilling to wait upon God. Oh yeah, there's those promises in Isaiah, but you know, let's go for another David. Let's have another king. Unwilling to wait on the promise that has been enunciated, that has been announced to us, and unwilling to submit to that promise, we will miss the hope and the promise of our God. Therefore, we have to say that religion is not the point. Being here in church is not the point. Calling ourselves Christians is not the point. But understanding who this God is and being able to see Him through all of those things and to see Christ and to follow Him. The key, I think, to all of this is knowing what time it is. In the early church, they had a phrase that they would speak often. They would say, Maranatha. They would close their services by saying, Maranatha. They would see each other on the street and they would say, Maranatha. And what that simply means is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I don't think that they were particularly saying, bring this world to an end. In fact, I think they were saying, in our lives, in our livelihoods, in our relationships, our families, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Invade us. Prove yourself to be God. And yes, Jesus will come in the end. And He'll finish all this. And He will reign. But my goodness, He's coming today. He wants to meet us at lunch. He wants to meet us around our tables. He wants to meet us at our workplaces. He wants to meet us in our conversation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly and be God in our world. Christmas is not about getting to December 25th. It's not about an isolated day. That just dumbs it down. That commercializes it. That tames it. Christmas is the anticipation and the hope of God's promise, period. And I'm thankful for Christmas and that we are forced to stop and consider the promise. But my goodness, every day should be Christmas for us, should it not? Because January is going to come. February is right around the corner. Tax time is in April. 115 degree weather maybe next summer. And time keeps ticking, ticking, ticking. And we don't have just this one day of the year to hope in, do we? We have the promise. And the coming of our Christ to this world, being birthed into a manger, punctuates that promise that God is with us. And He comes to save us, to liberate us. Don't miss this. Don't arrive on December 25th and pack it all together and forget. How do we get ready? Well, I have four things I want to suggest. This is how we keep ourselves on track. And like Simeon, here's how we wait. Here's how we fill the waiting days with meaning and purpose. I would say, first of all, we need to rehearse the promise. We need to tell the story. There are so many stories that are so loud that this story gets drowned out, especially now. Ebenezer Scrooge and Tiny Tim, they're huge. How many versions of that do you have in your home? Rudolph the Reindeer knows that deer. He's huge. Miracle on 34th Street. Wonderful acting. And if we're not careful, these stories will gobble us up. And they'll capture our imagination, and we will not be able to rehearse the story. These are nice stories. I'm not against them, but they're not the story. So brothers and sisters, if we're to prepare for His coming, if we're to be successful in waiting, if we're to be righteous and devout, if we're going to be hoping in the consolation that's coming through God and His promise, we must rehearse this story. And it's not just the story of Christmas, but it's the story of the Old Testament as they look toward Jesus. It's the story of the church as they look back toward Jesus as we hope in Him. And it's also our stories. And that eternal story now is my story. And I'm not just out here wandering. So we need to rehearse the story. We need to tell it to our children. We need to talk to each other about it. If not, the other stories will capture our hearing and our imaginations and our heart. And we will start believing that the story's all about Scrooge and Tiny Tim. Secondly, how do we prepare? We need to ask. very clearly and audibly, we need to ask God to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Ask in faith. Come to our house, to our language, to our nation, to our homes, to our whole being. Come, Lord Jesus, that we may see You. I think we get to where we're so rushed and we're in the middle of things and we're hurting, we have pain, and we forget to ask. We have been given the opportunity to ask. And so we need to say, come, Lord Jesus, and visit us. And especially as we are hurting and we're confused, or maybe we're pressed by the season, we need to put on the brake, we need to stop and say, make this Your time. Fill these moments, fill these days with Your Spirit and Your presence. Show forth that You are God. Ask. Third, I would say, the Christmas machine in our country is overwhelming. And what happens is that Christmas becomes about the GNP and about buying, and not God's coming to us. We need to resist and say that this is not about entitlement, but this is the coming of God to our earth. And unless we resist, we will be swept along, and it'll all be about buying. And the truth of the matter is, the greatest gift you have is not what you can use your credit card to swipe and get, but the greatest gift you give is yourself. And that's the gift that your children will remember. And that's the gift that will change life. Because we have an attic full of toys that are forgotten. And we think we have to buy in order to show that we love. And I'm not against gift giving. But we need to understand that the most expensive thing is ourselves. And the way that we resist this machine is to come to the point to where this is about loving the other, sacrificing for the other. Fourth, we need to expect that God will break in and interrupt. Lord, would You interrupt us today? Would You break in? That's a very bold prayer. And I think one of the reasons we domesticated and we dumbed Christmas down is because we don't really expect much of it. And therefore, it's very tame, very domesticated, and we really don't expect God to show up. Oh, we'll want some warm feeling and some sentimentality, but as far as seeing God, and I think it's because we don't expect. I think Simeon went to the temple expecting, hoping, looking, saying, is this the time? Quite possibly we don't see God move because we don't expect Him to. And for us to be a part of God's time and God's history and God's purposes, we need to lean toward and expect. What could God do? Simeon was expecting. And if we were to be like him, if we were to wait in the same way, then we by faith have to move toward the events of our lives, the seasons of our lives, the things going on around us with the same kind of expectation that God could be at work and could transform what's going on. So we have to expect and have to believe. Expect God to come into our midst. Jesus is not coming to a manger near you. And Jesus will not be wearing swaddling clothes or a red suit. Jesus is coming. Jesus has come. Jesus wants to come. And He wants to meet us. Our job is not to manipulate Him and to get Him to come. Our job is to train our hearts so that we're expecting and we're waiting. And by faith, we're believing that He can show up and that He can be God in our midst. That He would come and that we anticipate that He is coming. Now, tomorrow, Christmas Day, New Year's Day, 47 years ago, I was sitting on our couch, Christmas Eve, and my father was reading the Christmas story. And again, I was drumming my fingers. And again, I was anticipating. But there, sitting and hearing the story, I was beneath the arm of my mother and near to her side. I can even today remember the warmth. And I can hear my father reading the words, and something awakened in me. Hope and promise awakened in me. And it's changed my whole idea about life and about why I live and what I'm hoping in. Folks, that needs to come to us time and time again in order that we might then have that hope renewed. If Christmas is anything, it's about renewing this hope, reminding ourselves, getting ready for His coming. I'm going to lead you to do four things in a moment. You don't need to do these aloud, but in your heart and your mind, this is the invitation. And the invitation is that Jesus might come to us in this season and awaken us to His promise, to His salvation, that we be renewed in our hope, and that no matter what we're going through today or what's facing us, that we would find hope and that we would find approval in that hope. In the middle of your disaster, your confusion, whatever is going on, ask Him to come. That's the first step. Ask Him to give you hope, to birth hope, that you might be with hope today. Secondly, I ask you to resolve in your mind, in your heart, not to let other things define this season. Don't let the ads, the commercial, the media, the store, the companies define what this season means. But resolve that you will know the story and speak the story to each other and to remind each other that this is the story of this season. Resolve that. Third, I would ask you to purpose to find ways to give more. Turn your thoughts from what will I get to what can I give to those in my family, those that I know that are in need, and maybe even the stranger. What gifts can I give? What meals can I serve? How might I spend my time? What can I give of myself in order that I might define this season by the giving of God to us? And then last of all, I ask you to choose to expect God to break in. That's a choice. And you have to say, I expect Jesus to show up, to break in, and that I will look for Him in the small things. Lord, give me eyes to see Your interruptions and Your breaking in. Choose that right now. That I will not live in the mundane and the secular, but I will live toward You and Your activity. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this season. We thank You for this reminder. Lord, I pray that You would grow our hope, our expectation during this time. Lord, forgive us when we give ourselves to things that are so far less than You. I pray, Lord, like Simeon, that we be people that are hungering and thirsting and ready, and that we would hope in the promise of Your salvation and Your redemption of all things. And we pray that Your Spirit would energize us, that we might see what You're doing in our world, and that we expect that You would use us to touch, to love, to change lives. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and visit each of us, our homes, our family, our children, our grandchildren, our world. Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For
more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on